come now to God's Word. We're going to be in Acts chapter 6 this morning. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in your pew Bible to Acts chapter 6. We'll be reading together verses 1 through 7. Acts 6, verses 1 through 7. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come now to your word, we pray that you would apply its truths to our hearts. That you would instruct us, that you would teach us, that you would convict us, that you would show us Christ and the way that he is at work in your church today by his word and by his spirit. Would you speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the course of 17 years, from 2001 to 2018, the New England Patriots won the Super Bowl 6 times, tying a record for the most times that any franchise had won the Super Bowl in the history of the National Football League. Their success was unprecedented because they won those 6 Super Bowls over the course of 17 years with the same head coach, Bill Belichick, and the same quarterback, Tom Brady. When asked about the secret to the success of the Patriots over those 17 years, Belichick's answer, the secret for success, was consistent. What mindset did he seek to instill in all of his coaches and players? What was the motto that was emblazoned on the wall of their locker room? It was just 3 simple words. Do your job. Do your job. Belichick, he attributed his team's success to a culture which emphasized each individual member of that organization knowing and doing and fulfilling the obligations of their job in that organization. Not doing anything more or anything less than their job. So that as a team, as the organization faced hardship and difficulty, as they faced adversity, each member of that team knew what their job was in that moment. And they focused on nothing more and nothing less than doing that job in that particular moment for the good of the team. So if you were a coach, you knew which players and which situations you were responsible for. If you were a player, you knew your playbook, you knew your position, you knew your responsibilities. And the point of this, of course, is that when a team, when every member of a team focuses on knowing their job and doing their job for the good of the team prospers. But when each member of the team does not know their job or is not doing their job or perhaps is focused on why is someone else not doing their job, when a team loses focus of who they are and what they're supposed to be doing, the team fails. So the secret to success, in Belichick's mind at least, was simple. Do your job. Well, as we come to our text this morning, we find a similar related principle at work here in Acts chapter 6. Because we find the Church of Jesus Christ at a crossroads here. Early on in the book of Acts, the Church of Christ is at a crossroads. The church had grown rapidly since the ascension of Christ through the ministry of the apostles. We read in Acts chapter 2 and again in chapter 6 that the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That they were a people of one heart and one soul. That the grace of God was upon them all. So far, so good. Things are going well. But then we come here to chapter 6. Just two chapters later, after chapter 4, the church here undergoes one of its first stress tests. It faced hardship, difficulty, a division even, that threatened to split the church apart. And so the question is, as we asked last week, has Christ left his church just to figure out how to respond to division and difficulty on its own? Has Christ, in fact, abandoned his church? As we face the problems that come from doing ministry in a sinful, broken world, has Christ just left us to ourselves? And the assurance that the early church had, and the assurance that we have, is that no, Christ has not just left us to ourselves. That's the assurance that these very apostles were given in the very first chapter of Acts, verse 8. Knowing that the apostles were about to face the very kind of difficulties that we find in chapter 6, here's the assurance that the risen Christ gave to his apostles in Acts 1:8. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is the assurance that the church had. That's the assurance that we have as the church. That as we face problems that come from doing ministry in a broken world, that Christ has given to us the power of his Holy Spirit. He has given us that power who gives strength and equips spiritual leaders, the officers of the church, who then in that power of the Holy Spirit use biblical wisdom to overcome those ministry problems for the glory of Christ and the good of his church. And that's what we find summarized here in Acts chapter 6 this morning. We find the ministry problem, which is met by a ministry solution. And the ministry solution, I'll spoil it for you, the ministry solution is God-given, Spirit-empowered officers with specific jobs. And when those officers are working together properly, when they're focused on doing their job for the glory of Christ and the good of his church, the ministry problem is overcome. And there's a wonderful, blessed ministry result. The word of God increases, and the gospel advances. That's what we'll find in our text. The ministry problem, the ministry solution, and the ministry result. So what was the ministry problem? We find in verse 1 that again, the church was continuing to grow. That the disciples of Jesus Christ were continuing to grow and increase in number. And as they increased in number, the opportunity for problems abounded. The more people you have, the more problems potentially you can have. And the problem that we see here in Acts chapter 6 is that there was a complaint that came from the Greeks against the Jews because they perceived that Greek widows were being treated unfairly in the daily distribution of benevolent funds. Now, for some context here, it was the practice of the early church, and in fact the church throughout the ages, a daily part of the ministry of the church at that time was caring for the poor among them. That the church collected funds for the purpose of caring for the poor, and that these funds were to be distributed equally to the poor for their care. And this was needful for the church. This is especially important for widows. In fact, the context here is for widows. Because for Jewish widows, the most vulnerable people in society at that time, if you were a widow and you became a Christian, oftentimes you were thrown out of the synagogue. And you were cut off from your support. You were cut off from the care of that community. And so we find here the church, as the disciples are increasing, running into this ministry problem. The high demand of growing, of ministering to a growing number of widows and needful people. That's the ministry problem. A growing number of Jewish and non-Jewish widows, the demand for making sure that these funds needed to care for the poor were being distributed equitably and fairly. But this problem was not just about the fair distribution of benevolent funds to the poor. In fact, what we read is that the issue had spiraled out of control to such a degree that now there was division and animosity among the church. Division. The word used here in verse 1 does not just mean complaint. It refers to a murmuring, to a grumbling among the people. Specifically, a murmuring and a grumbling on the part of the Greek Christians against the Jewish Christians. And so this small matter, perhaps, of a distribution of funds had now become a larger matter. It escalated to the point of causing even racial strife within the church. The church was in danger of taking sides, forming factions, splitting down the middle, Jewish Christians versus Greek Christians. And since this was taking place in Jerusalem, a Jewish city, it's clear to see who perhaps was at a disadvantage then in this disagreement. No doubt the temptation would be for the Greek widows, the foreigners, to be marginalized and neglected because they weren't from around Jerusalem. They weren't local. They were transplants from the diaspora around. And so maybe the good Jewish widows from Jerusalem, maybe they deserved just a little bit more. And this is a serious ministry problem. Conflict, division that threatens to tear the church apart. And worse yet, this division was taking a toll on the ministry of the word. It was distracting the apostles away from their primary call to preach the gospel. That's the problem that we see here. Division, discouragement, and even distraction among the church. In the face of these problems, what would be the ministry solution? Look back at verse 2 with me. It says, "And the 12, speaking of the apostles, summoned the full number of disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables.'" The first part of this ministry solution here for the apostles, the first part of this ministry's solution was the apostles knowing their job and being committed to doing their job, even in the face of disunity, even in the face of division. It would have been tempting, wouldn't it have been tempting, for the apostles to forsake the spiritual needs of the people for the more pressing, immediate physical needs of the church. And this is often a tension that every church faces. A tension every church faces, because in every church there will continue to be pressing, immediate, physical needs, the need to fairly distribute benevolent funds to the poor, the need to extend mercy and care to the sick, shut in, and grieving, the need to unclog toilets and change light bulbs, the need to set up chairs and tear down chairs. In the church there will always be pressing, immediate, physical needs, even perhaps needs that are causing conflict. But what we see here in verse 2 is that no matter how pressing those physical needs may be, they must not distract the church and its leaders from the most important job that they have, which is to care for the spiritual needs of the church through the preaching of the word of God. And the apostles here who would eventually hand off an aspect of their duties to the elders of the church, the apostles know their job. And so when they gather the assembly of God's people in front of them, here's what they say essentially: we need to be able to do our job. We cannot get distracted by immediate pressing physical needs. And ever the church across the ages has run the risk of forsaking the ultimate spiritual purpose of the church, preaching the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. Ever we can get distracted from that spiritual purpose because of the immediate physical needs that the church has. To get distracted from the ministry of the word In lieu of other more perhaps pressing matters. Now, does this mean that these physical needs aren't important? Does this mean that we forsake the immediate physical needs of the church and its members, that we forsake the poor and the needy and the widow? Is that the solution? Of course not. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. This is the ministry solution here. Using biblical wisdom, the apostles came up with a biblical solution to overcome the ministry problem that they were facing. And that solution was to establish an office dedicated to the service of the church. An office of service. An office that would be dedicated to meeting primarily the physical needs of the church. An office that would face the ministry problems of the church head on. A cavalry of servants that would solve those problems and engage others in ministry. An office that would time and again pour cold water on the fires of conflict and controversy. The office of deacon. And notice, just because the diaconate would be focused primarily on the physical needs of the people, notice that that did not mean that they need not be spiritual men. That all a deacon needed to know was how to fix things or run things or decide things. Notice the characteristics of these men, again, men of good repute. This is the Greek word from which we get our English word, martyr. It means to be a witness. These are to be men in whom you have witnessed the gospel at work, producing spiritual fruit, that you have seen the gospel at work in their lives. Full of the Spirit and wisdom. That's the second thing you see there. Yes, a deacon is focused primarily on meeting physical needs, but the resource that he draws from to be able to meet those needs well and fulfill his office, the resource that he draws on is the Holy Spirit, who's at work in his life, guiding him, giving him wisdom, and directing him according to the Word of God. Stephen, one of the deacons appointed here in chapter 6, just a few verses later, he goes on to preach a sermon before the Jewish council. A sermon that would result in him being martyred for his faith in Christ. Deacons must be men filled with and transformed by the Holy Spirit, men of spiritual wisdom, who have a call not to rule, but to serve. And then the elders conclude their plan for ministry, giving the assembly, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. We will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. There's an interesting play on words here that you miss, in fact, in the English translation. In verse 2, the Greek text says, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to deacon tables. The word deacon just means to serve. It's not right that we should give up the word of God to deacon tables. Then down to verse 4, what do the apostles say? But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to deaconing the word. This is the ministry solution that Christ has given to his church through the ministry of men. 2 offices of leadership, elder and deacon, with 2 related but different areas of focus, 2 related but distinct jobs, the deaconing of the physical needs of the people and the deaconing of the word of God, the service of the needs of the people, the physical needs of the people, and the service of the spiritual needs of the people through the preaching of the word of God and government according to the word of God. The elders exercising spiritual leadership and authority, and the deacons operating underneath that authority to meet the physical needs of the church and free up the elders to focus on prayer and the preaching of the word. And the point of this is clear, that when each office knows their job and does their job, the church prospers. But when each office does not know their job or does not do their job, the church suffers. That when elders become distracted by the pressing needs of the church, when elders become distracted from the ministry of prayer and the word, the church suffers. That when deacons lose focus on the fact that their job is to serve the church and facilitate ministry, not to lead the church and control ministry, the church suffers. But at the end of this passage here, we do find that once this ministry solution is put into place, that there is a wonderful, positive ministry result. That once the church had selected these men who arose from among them, and the apostles laid their hands on them and prayed for them, this is the result from verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And what good news this is for us today as the church. Christ has not just abandoned us to conflict and controversy. He's not just abandoned us to crumble under the weight of the problems that we will face as we seek to do ministry. Christ is building his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he has given his Holy Spirit to us to guide us by his word. And he's given the spiritual gifts of leadership to men for the good of his church. He's given us the offices of deacon and elder to equip the saints for the work of the ministry to build up the body of Christ. As officers of the church are empowered by God's grace to live out of God's call on their life, to minister according to his word, to do the job that he has given them with the gifts that he has given them, when that happens, when Christ causes that to happen among us, his gospel advances. That message of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that only message that can save goes forward. That's what we read, that as the deacons of the church cleared the way for the ministry of prayer and the word and their service of the needs of the people, that freed up the apostles and elders to preach the gospel, which is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied for the glory of Christ. Let's go to our Lord in prayer now and ask him to equip and empower our church and our leaders by his Spirit so that we fulfill our ministry and advance the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us. It's so easy as the church to grow distracted, to allow our ministry, Lord, to be reduced only to meeting immediate needs, Lord, without focusing on the word and prayer. Help us, Father. Grant us of your Spirit. Grant us wisdom according to your word. Give us the desire to follow you, Christ. Give us the ability to see from your word what is true and what is good and what is right, and apply these truths to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.